in the gospel. It is your delight to save lost humanity. Lost not because of something that slipped on your behalf, but because of our own fall. And Father, we praise you that you delight in the finished work of your Son. And if we are covered in his righteousness, Father, then you delight in us. And I pray that we will, as a church, proclaim and live that message. Father, we also ask that you hear our requests, and we've mentioned many already. We also pray for a young lady in the Philippines named Kia May Yap, struggling with meningitis today, and the Troy Hart family as he has passed from this life to the next. Father, as we rejoice in what you have done, we also recognize loss that happens in this earth and on this place. And we pray that you give us strength to magnify your name both in the good and the bad times. And help us, Father, to proclaim the delightful truth of the gospel, especially when times seem darkest. Now open our hearts and our minds to your truth. May we be focused on your word and what it has to say to us. Help us to understand, Father, that every message from your word is a dialogue, not between the pastor and the hearers, but between the Holy Spirit and each of us. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, Mark chapter 6 is where we are in our Bibles. Mark chapter 6, if you want to find verses 7 through 13, that's what we'll read here in just a little bit. And as you're finding that passage in your Bibles, I want you to think about this. Batman and Robin were not the original dynamic duo. Not the first. In fact, there were 6 dynamic duos that originally existed, and they had a much bigger, much more significant task than the Caped Crusaders. And instead of being powered by the Batmobile and utility belts, these men were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to preach, to be his ambassadors, to be his ambassadors of light in a world of darkness. And that meant that they would preach the gospel message, that they would proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. And also in their day, in their time, and in their ministry, they would also cast out many devils and heal the sick. That's what we'll read here in just a little bit. Now I want you to think about this. In the face of wholesale rejection from his hometown people, the Lord Jesus Christ did not fold up the gospel ministry tent. That's what we saw last Sunday from the first 6 verses of Mark chapter 6. Wholesale rejection almost from his hometown folks. He was despised and he was rejected by those men and women who had the most intimate knowledge of him and experience with him. But this did not cause him to despair. Marveling at the unbelief of Nazareth, Jesus continued to teach the good news wherever he went. The resentment and unbelief of some would not prevent our Lord from taking this same life-giving gospel message to others. Other villages would receive the awesome benefit that the people of Nazareth despised. And not only did Christ continue to proclaim the gospel, but he dispatched his followers to do likewise. You don't need to turn back there, but in Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19, Christ chose 12 men out of the many that were following him, and he ordained those 12 that they might be with him so that he could send them out to preach. Before commissioning them, and that's what we'll see here this morning, before commissioning them, he prepared them for the task. Every day, every encounter, every conversation, every situation was a learning opportunity for these men to do what Christ was doing and what he was sending them out to do. Because more truth is caught than it is taught. And so the 12 ministered to and they learned from Jesus as they followed him around Galilee. And the Lord determined to send forth the disciples to preach the gospel immediately following his rejection at Nazareth. And that can seem like odd timing for us. If we had church growth strategy gurus, or if we put our heads together even in our own little local congregation, we might not think that right on the heels of wholesale rejection would be the right time to launch a community evangelistic campaign. It may seem like odd timing to us. Why not wait
until a more quote-unquote positive launch date. And maybe it would seem like the right time to send out the disciples following momentous victories. That way we could have big momentum on our side. Kind of like at the end of chapter 5 when the woman was healed of her issue of blood, or the Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. And that way God's people would have momentum to ride as opposed to rejection to overcome. That's how we often think today and then as well. But Christ thought differently. With his own example in Nazareth, the Lord taught his disciples, and he teaches us. He teaches us that opposition, rejection, and resentment must be faced by those who will faithfully, clearly, and charitably proclaim the gospel. And beloved, we need to understand this as well. Those who will proclaim the truth with clarity and with charity. And we must. Do you believe that this morning? We must proclaim the truth, and it must be proclaimed with clarity and with charity. But even when the truth is proclaimed in such a way, those who preach the truth clearly and lovingly will be accused often of being false, because the truth doesn't line up with what's popular. They'll be accused of being arrogant. Who are you to say what the truth is? You think you know it all? You think you have the only way? There are all kind of peoples. There are all kind of ethnicities. There are all kind of languages. There are all kind of faith traditions. And you're trying to tell me that yours is the only way? What are you, a white supremacist? What are you, a racist? You think that Western culture, and look, it has nothing to do with ethnicity. It has nothing to do with race. It has nothing to do with Western culture, Eastern culture, or any culture. It has to do with what is true or isn't true. And the Bible is what's true. Not any other religion, not any other holy book, not any other path. The Bible proclaims truth alone. And when we, even with love and clarity, proclaim that truth, there will be people who say you're false, you're arrogant, or you're unkind. And in the face of rejection and resentment and opposition, what are God's people to do? They are still to faithfully go out and preach the truth of Jesus Christ. That's what he's teaching us by example. And that's what we see in the text. We learn that the servants of Jesus Christ are expected to continually follow their Lord. It's not a request. It's not a suggestion. It's an expectation. We are expected to continue to do what we've been commissioned and what we've been separated to do, regardless of how it's received, regardless of how popular it is, regardless of how in step it is with what's happening all around us. And what we are to do, what we're commissioned to do, what we'll see is what we've seen all throughout Mark's gospel. It's what we see all throughout the New Testament. It's what we see all throughout the entire scriptures. And that is, we have the obligation, the serious, joyful, and urgent obligation to proclaim truth with our words and with our lives, from our lips and with our actions. That's our privilege, as well as our responsibility, and we see it. Mark chapter 6, you follow along with me. Verse 7 is where we'll start reading, and I'll read down through verse 13. God's word says to us, "And he, Jesus, called unto him the 12. That's the 12 that he separated to him in chapter 3. And he began, right here is where he began, to send them, the 12, forth by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, and be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily, or in other words, truly, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. So while Nazareth nursed its nastiness, Jesus deployed the apostles to blanket the land with the good news. And we know this from the other synoptic accounts. Remember, the synoptic gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They record the same material for the most part, just from three different vantage points. And we know that specifically when he first sent out the 12 in teams of two, they were to go to Jewish areas first. Obviously, not just to Jews. Praise God for the Great Commission that we are to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And we see that even in Paul's ministry and the rest of the apostles. But here, at this first launch, they were to go specifically to Jewish areas. And already they had been learning from Christ as they followed him and as they attended to him. But now Jesus was sending them from his presence. He wouldn't be right with them. He was not one of the team. It wasn't him and one of the guys. He didn't join in one of the teams of two. Remember, it was 12. So it was six teams of two. Jesus sent them out away from him. And this was to prepare them for that time in the not too distant future when they would be physically separated from our Lord following his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension into glory. Christ would not have his church led by untried, unproven, inexperienced men. And these men were not just set loose and told to go make it happen. These men weren't just, you know, told to go out there and give it the old college try. There was order and direction to their sending, just as there is order and direction to everything that Christ does. And we're going to take, that's going to be the skeleton of our study this morning, the order and direction that Christ gave them. And first of all, we see the commission. It's there in verse 7. And if you look back in chapter 3, verse 14, it's there as well. He called unto them the 12 and began to send them. Now, that English word send, the Greek word that's translated send, is apostello, and from which, obviously, the word apostle is originated. That word signifies someone who has been sent out on a mission under a specific authority, sent out with the authority of the sender. And Jesus deployed his disciples with his own authority. They carried the authority of the one who sent them. And here's what that simply means. They were not preaching their own message. What do you think? They were not sent out there to go and just make the impact that you think you can make. They were sent out there to do what he'd been doing, which is preaching the gospel. They were sent out there to preach his message, to proclaim the good news, to proclaim the truth of God's word. They had no other message to proclaim. And can I tell you this? Neither do we. They had no other authority other than what Jesus provided. Now, the 12 held a unique office and an office that's now expired. The 12 were the apostles. These particular apostles were uniquely gifted by Christ to perform miracles just as he did. This was also true of Paul. Paul describes himself as being an apostle born out of due time in 1 Corinthians 15. This was also true, we have to assume, of Matthias in Acts chapter 1, who the 11, because Judas had killed himself, who the 11 elected to take the position of Judas. So these 14 men, and I'm counting Judas along with Paul and Matthias, these 14 men and no other men or women have been apostles like they were. They were apostles who were uniquely gifted to do all the things that Jesus did. So they exorcised demons. So they healed the sick. So even on miraculous, marvelous extents, they did these miraculous signs and they did these miraculous wonders. They were used of God to authenticate that these people are Christ's messengers because the canon of Scripture had not yet been fulfilled. And so their miracles identified them as being Christ because that's what he had done. And according to Ephesians chapter 4, the apostles were the building blocks of the early church. The church was built upon Christ and upon these men who Christ used in a very special way. My point is, beloved, and I have to say this, I have to take advantage of this text because we're talking about being sent out. There have not been, and there are not now, and there will not be apostles like these men. But that does not mean that there have not been, are not now, and will not be men and women who claim apostolic authority. And I'm not just talking about certain people that we may know personally who have gone off the rails in certain ways, but people who are very much in the news, like a Paula White or someone else, who is President Trump's spiritual advisor and claims for herself apostolic authority. There's a word for that, and it's not wrong, it's heresy. There are no apostles since John the Apostle died, most likely on Patmos. But they were commissioned in a unique way, but we are commissioned not as apostles, but we are commissioned to go and take the gospel forward, to preach the truth just as they were. And we can learn, even though they were commissioned for a temporary ministry, we can learn from the principles of their ministry that are lasting. And here's the first principle, and as they were sent forth in pairs, they weren't sent forth as lone rangers. There are no lone rangers in the Christian ministry. There's not supposed to be. And the preacher from Ecclesiastes chapter 4 wrote this: two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift him up, his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he hath no one, not another to help him up. And so paired messengers working together as teams, as opposed to lone rangers who don't belong to a church but are just kind of out there doing their thing, or lone rangers within a church. Yeah, I work better on my own. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And J.C. Ryle said this, I really appreciate, and I'll quote him a couple times this morning, but he was a pastor in England in the 19th century, and he said, two men together will do more work than two men singly. They will help one another in judgment. That means in making right calls. They will commit fewer mistakes. They will aid one another in difficulties. They will stir one another up when tempted to idleness, and less often relapse into indolence and indifference. They will comfort one another in times of trial and be less often cast down. And all you have to do is, if you've done anything, forget spiritual issues, but if you've, whether it comes to regular work that you do, or if you exercise, or any kind of effort, it's better to have someone who can encourage you and hold you accountable. Do you agree? And the same is true, obviously, when it comes to working for Christ. Rarely in Scripture do we find any of God's people working alone, especially in the New Testament. The one time I can find Paul by himself is in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 15 on through the end of that chapter, and that was one of the most difficult times in the apostle's life, and he wasn't alone because he wanted to be, but because he had to be. We need one another, beloved. We need one another. And we must work together in our own church, and we also need to work together with sister churches for the cause of the gospel. So we have the principle of paired messengers, but also the principle of what I call authorized representatives. They went forth as the authorized representatives of Christ. And the same is true of us today. The local church is the New Testament vehicle ordained by God, authorized by God, empowered by God to take the gospel message into the world. This authority that comes with this commission is immense. After all, it's King Jesus that we represent. And we represent him with our manner, with our life, with our conduct, and our ministry. And our life, our conduct, our manner, and our ministry should reflect this high calling that we've been given. Believers must properly represent our Lord before a watching world. Christ taught this in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? Your Father in heaven. Let men see your good works. Let your light so shine before men that they may see it, so that your Father in heaven will be glorified. And as ambassadors of Christ, and every believer is, and every local church is, as ambassadors of Christ, we are both his messengers and his representatives. No ambassador has the authority to come up with his own message. No ambassador has the authority to say, well, I don't so much care for what the king wants, and I'm gonna fly out on my own. I don't like the way the king's been spinning this. I'm going to handle it myself. I'm going to make a judgment call, and I'm going to adjust the message. And hey, we can't do that. Amen? The ambassador has the privilege and the responsibility to proclaim the king's message and to represent the king. And we must do it faithfully, graciously, and righteously. And those who receive or reject the king's representatives are actually receiving or rejecting the king. And so here we have the commission. And along with the commission to service, there are commands to follow. And that's what we see in verses 8 through 11. And those were very unique commands. They were unique commands for that specific ministry that these 12 men going out in two-person teams were to follow. And I don't think that this is any kind of call on us that we have to exactly read these things and make sure that we don't have any, that we only have one staff or no script or no bread. And I don't carry money in a purse anyway, or that I have to wear sandals. I mean, do you believe that this means that we have to wear sandals? It's all, well, not sandals, Travis, well, shoes. Wait, here's the point of these commands. Here's what they teach us. It's not that we're specifically supposed to follow those exact commands that Jesus dictated to those 12 in that culture at that time. But here's what we learn. And the first command is this. We are to be fully dependent upon Christ. Trust Christ alone to accomplish the mission that Christ has commissioned. Amen? That's what this teaches. Now, these 12 guys have just had faith and unbelief juxtaposed. They've seen faith in Mark chapter 5 with Jairus' daughter being raised to life and with the woman of bleeding for 12 years being healed and with the demoniac being healed. And they've seen that faith juxtaposed with unbelief in Nazareth. And the Lord has sent out his messengers, and they are to completely trust him for their provisions. The same is true for us. They are to be adequately supplied. They're not to presume upon God. They're not just to go out there unsupplied. But what they are to do is that they are not to be supplied to the point that it doesn't require faith. The minimum of provisions was meant to call out the maximum of faith. The apostles were to depend on Christ, not on their bank accounts, not on their supplies, not on the generosity of others. They were called to travel light. And that's the principle that we have to follow, travel light. And honestly, beloved, I think that as American Christians and as American churches, we are in danger of having too much baggage. Instead of the freedom that traveling light brings, we are mostly in bondage to things. And this text warns us about being encumbered with too much stuff. Whether it's material things or you can fill it in, you can fill in the blank. We're more interested in stuff than we are in traveling light. The only thing that a believer is to carry is his cross as he daily dies to self and follows Christ. And dependence is vital if we are to meet and evangelize a lost world. Hey, beloved, if you are saved, you are not a tourist in this world. This is not where we're called to experience our best life. Yes, we will have joy and we will have pleasure and we will experience the best of this life, but only as we are totally depending on Christ and our service to him. And we are to be dependent on God and his word for both morality and justice. You hear a lot of people who talk about being a moral majority or a moral whatever. And you hear a lot of people, especially today, talk about being woke up to social justice issues. Let me tell you that only God's word, it brings morality, and only God's word brings justice. And God's word doesn't bring morality and justice according to worldly definitions. And morality and justice will not be realized ultimately anyway until Christ returns. And that is a lot of the baggage that I'm talking about. You often hear a preacher talk about baggage. Oh, he's talking about cars. He's talking about clothes. He's talking about vacations. And you know what? If that's the first place your mind runs, then maybe that is some of the baggage that you're hauling around. But a lot of the baggage that we have today is baggage about who's in control, baggage about what law's being passed, baggage about this justice issue, baggage about this. We have a lot of people who are awoke, and they're awoke to nonsense. Amen? And we're to travel light, dependent upon Christ, to proclaim his message.
and to proclaim His message His way. The kingdom of God is at hand. The time is fulfilled. This is the second thing we learn from Christ's commands, and that is to be urgent. Christ was never in a hurry, but He was always urgent about His ministry. And there's a big difference between being in a hurry and being urgent. I mean, that's how He started His ministry. The time is at hand. The kingdom of God, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. And that's how He began. Repent and believe the gospel. And we are to be about our Father's business. That doesn't mean that we're sucking the joy out of life. We should, of all people, live life most joyfully because we've been redeemed and we know what awaits us. And only when we have too much baggage will we lose sight of where joy really is found. And then the third thing that these commands reveal to us is the seriousness of receiving or rejecting the gospel. This is literally a life and death issue. This is not just my opinion. This is not just something that we do in this part of the world on a Sunday morning. This is life or death. I mean, and the Lord instructed the apostles to shake off the dust from their feet as a testimony against those folks in whatever community they went to that would not hear the gospel. If these people will not hear the gospel, He says, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that town. That's a powerful image. And then not only is that image powerful, but He said this. He said, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, there's no shame in that. But in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, Sodom and Gomorrah, which were wicked, vile, immoral cities, were literally destroyed by God with fire from heaven because of their persistent, pernicious immorality and wickedness, and their refusal to turn from that wickedness. If God could have just found a small number of people who would repent and believe, He would have spared those cities. But they weren't there, and He destroyed them. But here in the New Testament, Jesus says it'll be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for these Jewish cities who refuse to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could that be? How could the wickedly immoral cities of Sodom and Gomorrah fare better in the day of judgment than Jewish cities and town? Surely a community and a culture, while not wholly regenerate, but holding to a Judeo-Christian ethic, surely such a place would receive lenient judgment as opposed to the utterly vile Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, evidently not. Now, here's what Bishop Ryle wrote about this. Thousands appear to suppose that as long as they go to church and do not murder, do not steal, do not cheat, do not openly, and what he means by that is where nobody else can see, break any of God's commandments, they are in no great danger. They forget that it needs something more than mere abstinence from outward irregularities to save a man's soul. They do not see that one of the greatest sins a man can commit in the sight of God is to hear the gospel of Christ and not believe it. To be invited to repent and believe and yet remain careless and unbelieving. And that's why the apostles were commanded to shake off the dust from their feet if a city rejected their message. It wasn't a show of superiority. It was a show of seriousness. Do you realize how serious this is? And let me ask you this morning as we draw this to a close, do you understand how serious this is? We are not just playing. This is not just religion. This is not just something good. Do you understand that? This is not just something that could be positive for you. Like good business practices or a way to handle your money well or a way to be a kinder individual. All those things are important. But this, you can learn that anywhere. I think people in Sodom and Gomorrah probably could act kind. I think people in Sodom and Gomorrah knew how to take care of their money. I bet there were some very good business operators in Sodom and Gomorrah. This is serious. We can't afford to play around with this. What are you doing with the gospel? What are you doing with the gospel? I mean, churches dominate our skyline. You can't drive from one end of this county to another without going by 1,000 churches. Maybe 1,000 is a bit of a hyperbole, but you understand what I mean. There are Bibles everywhere. There are radio station after radio station that plays Christian music and Christian messages. You can look online. You can Google it. It's everywhere. I mean, it is everywhere. And the language of the gospel, while it might be receding from public consciousness, is still vaguely familiar, especially around this part of the world. And so I'm not asking if you've heard the name of Jesus. I'm not asking if you don't like gospel music. I'm not asking if you don't think conservative ideas are positive for your family and for yourself. I'm saying, have you received and believed the gospel? That's the question. I'm not asking you if you're better than this person who you knew, who went to church, or maybe even who preached. Don't bank your soul on your comparison to somebody else. So what? What does Jesus have to say about the issue? Every one of us can compare ourselves with other people and say, well, I'm better than him. I do this better. I'm more moral in this issue. I've been a better parent. I've been a better employee. I've been a better dad. I've been a better son. We can all do that to some degree. Have you received and believed the gospel? And if the answer is no, then you need to realize the severity of the situation. Those who hear but reject the gospel, and to reject it is to not believe it, are in jeopardy of facing a punishment that is severe and eternal. But if you will repent and believe, you will be clothed. You will be the object of God's delight, as Sean saying this morning, because you will be covered in the blood of Christ. And for those of us who have been graciously and eternally redeemed, there is something for us to do. And here's where we land the plane. Because after being commissioned and commanded, the apostles were sent on a campaign. And their campaign was to call people to repentance. That's what they were to do. They were to preach the gospel. Why were they to preach the gospel? Because that's what Jesus did, and that's what we're all to do. He had trained them, he had equipped them, he had commissioned them to do just that. And that's what we see. That's what they did. Jesus came in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, saying the time is fulfilled, the kingdom at his hand, repent and believe. And in verse 12 of chapter 6, they went out and preached that men should repent. Beloved, to preach truth with clarity and charity, to call people to repentance is the business, is the purpose of Bible Baptist Church. Let me make it very plain. That's why we exist. No matter what culture, no matter what era, no matter what the social ranking of the called or the caller is, we are commissioned to call men everywhere to repent. That's because all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There are no impenitent people in glory. And while repentance unto life is a one-time event, those who are saved must live a life of repentance. That's what the Apostle John says. If we say we have no sin, we lie and we're deceiving ourselves. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. Now that requires some individual consideration from y'all this morning. Here's the first thing you need to consider. How do you respond to the message Christ has sent in his word? That all men everywhere must repent or face judgment. How do you respond to that? Second, are you willing to respond? Are you willing to repent? Third, if you have, do you call others to repentance? This is why we exist. You can say, well, I want to share the good news. Sharing the good news is calling people to repent.
It doesn't matter how much you share or quote-unquote evangelize. If you don't call people to repent and believe, what good is it?
And here's the last question. Well, second to last. Am I traveling light? Am I traveling light, dependent upon Christ for all things? Or am I covered up with too much baggage?
How do you answer? That's what you have to figure out right now. How do you answer?
And I want you, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and our musicians are coming for the invitation, after which we'll have the baptism. How do you respond to these questions? Have you repented? And if you're not willing to repent, why? Bible Baptist Church, are you calling others to repent? Bible Baptist Church, are we traveling light? Or are we way too caught up with what's happening around us? Our musicians are playing right now, and you're encouraged to respond to this invitation. Don't delay.